In one phrase, our Lord thrust our vision toward the future. Thy kingdom come. But in the very next phrase, he thrust our vision toward the present. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in praying these words, our Lord expresses the very central theme of his mission. As he says in John, I was sent from heaven to do the will of him who sent me, not my own will. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. I was sent to do my Father's will, not my will. And then those anguished words from the Gethsemane garden. Not my will, but thine be done. Our Lord is saying something very profound in these words unto us, teaching us to pray, thy will be done. He is saying, you cannot live as a fraction. You cannot live as a fraction. You cannot live trying to half do your will and half do God's will. Jesus said, you do that, you'll end up hating one master and loving the other. You cannot serve two masters, or you will love one master and hate the other. You cannot live as a fraction. If you try to do your will simultaneously while trying to do God's will, you will only end up in spiritual paralysis. Our Lord says, look, when you rise in the morning and offer your morning prayer, may it be, thy will be done. Lose my will, let my will be lost in thine, as the old hymn goes. And yet, sometimes we try to live as a fraction. One of the greatest spiritual autobiographies ever written was written long ago by the great Saint Augustine in his Confessions. And he admits very frankly that for a long time he tried to live as a fraction. He wanted to become a Christian, but he wanted to become a Christian on his terms, and so he prayed, Lord, purge me of all sin, except one. Leave me the sin of unchastity. God answered his prayer by silence. Augustine suffered for a time, then he said, all right, Lord, cleanse me of all my sins. Give me chastity, but not yet. God answered his prayer by leaving him in the void of despair. Finally, Augustine prayed, Lord, all right, cleanse me of all of my sins. Take my life in yours. May I lose my will in thine. And then he found liberation and peace. Only when he submerged his will completely in the will of God did he find a truth that he expressed so perfectly. Thou hast made us, God, for thyself. And we will have no peace until we find our rest in you. Thou hast made us, God, for thyself. And we will find no peace until we find our rest in you. Dante wrote, the will of God is peace. We know it, but we sometimes don't want to know it. And so we limp along trying to live life as a fraction until we can pray the prayer earnestly and mean it, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But if we pray and really mean, thy will be done, how do we understand the will of God? One of the questions I'm often asked is, Dr. Kramer, I hear the term the will of God. How do I know the will of God? I'm going to give you an odd analogy that I think is powerfully true. I liken knowing the will of God to romantic love. I dated a lot of girls. But one night, a certain electricity, a certain chemistry happened with one particular girl. I didn't understand her. I still don't. But I knew that being in her presence enlivened me. It made me a better person. I wanted to be with her. I wanted to invest my life in hers. And I married her. But even as we said those vows, we understood our love did not have to grow. Our love maintained a mystery, an air of uncertainty. We had to work at the vows. We had to invest in our love daily. We still do. For our love to remain vibrant, our love continues to be a mystery. It continues to have an air of uncertainty. And yet as we invest in each other and as our love grows, we gain the deeper sense our love is the will of God. Likewise, when you have an impression that this is how you're supposed to be investing your talent, this is how you're supposed to be spending your life, and you act on that impression, you act on that inclination and you begin to find a sense of satisfaction. You begin to find a sense of fulfillment. You begin to sense your relationship with God growing in maturity. That's how you learn the will of God. You'll never know the will of God absolutely. There's always an element of mystery. There's always an element of uncertainty. One thing is certain. You will never know the will of God by inaction. You will never know it through inertia. God is very rarely going to emblazon the will of God across the sky for you to see. You feel a deep impression, an inclination, and you act on that. And the more you act on it, the more you invest in it through highs and lows, triumphs and defeats, the more your faith grows. The more your relationship with God deepens, you are understanding and grasping the will of God. Through experience and investment, through experiment, through the sacrifice of yourself to that calling, you understand for which you pray when you utter the words, "Thy will be done." But Jesus never speaks idly. He never says words that mean nothing. He would not pray unto the Father, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," unless there were times when God's will on earth is not done. Is not done. We do well to hear the wisdom of that old scholar, William Barclay, who made this observation. Nothing has done more damage to Christianity and to the church than the injudicious use of that phrase, "It is God's will." Barclay continued, "It is never God's will that a child be killed by some fool or some drunk in a car. It's never God's will that someone suffer an agonized illness that leads to death." Christ came to alleviate such pain and suffering and sorrow as indicated by his healing and by his miraculous power. When we suffer, It's not God's will. It is a part of sin. Maybe not the sufferer's sin, but the sin of the world of which that sufferer is a part. But Barclay said, it is blasphemous. It is blasphemous to impute certain situations and certain acts and certain events to God when in fact they are the opposite of God's will. I learned Barclay's lesson the hard way. When I was 16, I had 7 friends. The 8 of us would rise before dawn every morning, scoot to the football field and play football. Run home, grab a shower, make it to school just on time. All 8 of us loved to gather together to play. One of those 8, age 16, Bobby Hickey, walking home from a party one night, was run over by a drunk district attorney and killed. Besides the wrenching loss, it poised for me a crisis of faith, because I had always thought everything that happens is God's will. But even at 16, I could not wrap my mind around the idea that God would will for this drunk attorney to abuse alcohol, to get behind the wheel of a car, and to swerve into my friend. I realized long before I ever read William Barclay, there are things that happen on earth that are not God's will. My friend Bobby Hickey died because that attorney disobeyed God's will. Before he got in that car, there was a tug of conscience that said, don't put that key in ignition. There was a divine remonstrance that said, that inner voice that said, don't risk driving that car home. That man ignored that call and counsel. My friend died because he disobeyed God's will. But that leads to the question, how then do you respond when things happen in life that relate to the fallenness of the world, even if they're not God's will? My friend Bobby died because someone disobeyed God's will, but how was I to deal with it? I realized this. God did not intend for my friend to die, but God did intend to give me the strength to deal with my loss. God did intend for me to come to a place where I could believe that God could bring good even out of that evil. I came to realize that even when events happen to us that are not God's will, God intends for us to deal with those losses constructively and redemptively. The model for this prayer, "Thy will be done," comes from the mouth of our Lord in the agony of Gethsemane, where he prays not once, not twice, but 3 times, "Lord, let this cup pass from me." But every time he punctuates the prayer with, "But thy will, not mine, be done." And when he senses that the cross is in the hands of God, that it is the cup that his Father has intended for him, he rises and goes toward Golgotha with assurance. And the prayer on his lips is the prayer in his heart, "Not my will, but thine be done." When I think of this phrase, what comes to mind is the testimony of a doctor in World War II. He amputated the arm of a young soldier, a procedure he had done many times, but something about this particular amputation just moved him. And he went to the young man and said to him, "Son, I am sorry you lost your arm. And the young soldier replied, "Doctor, I didn't lose my arm. I gave it. I gave it." When we lose something, lose a loved one, lose a relationship, lose health, lose a job, lose an opportunity, we can do one of two things. We can withdraw into a shell of recrimination and bitterness and spew out venom the rest of our lives. Or we can reach a point that soldier reached and say, "Lord, whatever I have lost, I didn't just lose it, I give it. I give it unto you in the belief and the conviction you can turn something good out of something evil. You can bring something redemptive out of something painful." That's the point we reach when we really can pray the prayer, "Thy will be done." There is an assurance. There is an assurance in these words that we sometimes miss. It is the assurance that our Lord has already looked over into the kingdom of heaven. When we pray every morning, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we are reminded there is a realm in God's presence where everyone senses that God's call is calling them to do right and they move toward it. Everyone senses that God is calling them to that which is healthy and they embrace it. To pray, "Thy will be done in my life on earth as it is in heaven," is to connect our lives every day to the reality of resurrection power. We may not can envision the heavenly realm, but every day we can connect to the power of resurrection and know there is an assurance that one day we will see clearly and be clearly understood. One day every tear will be wiped from our eyes and death shall be no more, for all of the former things will have passed away. To pray, "Thy will be done," is to connect to the reality of the resurrection realm. And it is to do one thing more. Every Sunday, you and I say the words, "Thy will be done." What does it really mean? It means, Lord, we are asking to be connected to the great story of God. It means that we're asking to be an instrument in the divine narrative. "Thy will be done in me on earth as it is in heaven." It means, as crazy as it sounds, that God is willing to use flawed, frail creatures like you and me in the story of greatness to connect us to the divine narrative, to implement and embody the divine love, the divine will. When you and I utter those words, they better not be mindless. It is a passionate plea to let us be an instrument of the divine story. And that is an enormous responsibility. But it is also life's greatest privilege. And so we pray, "Thy will be done on earth in me as it is in heaven." May we pray together. Lord, we confess to you, sometimes we say things that we don't really understand. But to ask that your will might be embodied in us is a momentous opportunity. Give us the power to bear our crosses. Give us the power to surrender to you the sadnesses that afflict us. Give us the power to embody your greatness in our own lives. By the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.